This message entitled "True Grace, It Must Add Up" was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on February 27th, 2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 15, 1-7.
Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. This is a three-part story. It's a parable that Jesus told. First of all, he told a parable about the loss of a sheep. Then he told of the loss of a coin. And then he told the loss of a son. Now, just to be clear, in doing so, it's not all just one story. There's a reason why this is all separated out into, you know, one sheep, one one coin and one son. And that's just this, because you start with different numbers, the ones that get lost are a different percentage of that. For example, the lost sheep, he had 100 sheep and he loses one. Okay, he had 100 sheep and he loses one. Now that's 1% loss. But when it comes to the coins, he had 10 pieces of silver, okay, not 100, but 10, and he loses one, then that's 10%. So it goes from 1% to 10%. And finally, with the sons, there were two sons, and one was lost. We'll get into the details when the time comes. But in a sense, and here's the thing we have to remember, in a sense, when it comes to the sons, both were lost in a particular way. And we'll get to that, like I said, another time. And so that's actually becomes 100% instead of 50. Normally you'd say 50 because there were, you know, there was one son lost, but both sons are lost in a way, and so it's 100. So it's a different story every time, and God's got a purpose in doing so. So we're going to take a look at this, and specifically today we're going to look at the first one that has to do with the sheep. Okay, praise the Lord. I'll just go ahead and share that with you. It's just the first seven verses. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Lord, we want to thank you, dear God, that this is before us. It does help us to see the purpose of your mercy, and the purpose of your grace, the purpose of the cross. We want to thank you, Lord, that that purpose shines brightly in this time with all three of these stories. So we want to thank you, dear God, for that, that we can indeed see your mercy and your grace. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a loving God, a caring God, And you do desire, Lord, for your will to be accomplished in and through these things. In all three of these stories, actually. So we want to thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. Give you glory, dear God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. A lot of times when things don't go right for people, they come up with a, if not a list, at least a partial excuse for why it didn't go the way they wanted it. Turns out there was this Mr. Lee Norick of Rossford, Ohio. He collected a whole list of notes received by teachers from parents. Okay? And the whole idea was, what's their excuse? What's their excuse? Dear school, this is the first one. Dear school, please excuse Harry for being absent on January 28th, 29th, 30th, 31st, 32nd, 33. Didn't even know how many days there are, you know, in the month or that he was absent for or whatever. It's clearly just an excuse. He's just kind of making it up as he goes. Next excuse says, I kept Tilly home because she had to go Christmas shopping because I didn't know what size she wore. I'll say it again because clearly you didn't get it. Are you ready? I kept Tilly home today because she had to go Christmas shopping because I didn't know what size she wore. So they're both going Christmas shopping, and he just needs to know what size she wore. It's not a real great excuse for skipping school. Okay? Or what about this one? My son is under a doctor's care and should not be taking physical education. Please execute him. What he meant to say was, please excuse him. This is his excuse, okay? He's been sick, and it's not necessarily a bad excuse. You know, if the kid's been sick and doesn't feel well and so forth, maybe it'd be good to stay out a day or two from the physical education. But he called it execute. Hopefully they got that straightened out before the time of reckoning. And what about this one? John has been absent because he had two teen taken out of his face. What's he talking about? First of all, this father needs to know how to put these things to make it make sense. But, you know, John has been absent because he had two teen, meaning two teeth, taken out of his mouth would be more obvious and accurate, not out of his face. Excuses. They don't usually get you too far. It's usually something really stupid, like the wrong dates or, you know, something like that. And it's not that you can't stay home when you're sick, that's for sure, okay? But the fact is, when you're making up excuses like this guy was, or like these people were, okay, all those days he was absent going Christmas shopping so you can figure out what sizes she wears, you know, you're missing the point. This is not a true excuse. This is not a good way to have some ideas about what this is going to involve. Okay? Excuses. You see, you can't just make it add up. It must really add up. It's the same way with God's grace, okay? Grace must be real grace, the real stuff. not just what people make of it. You might remember I've mentioned many times that there is an acronym about grace where it's five letters, G-R-A-C-E, and each letter stands for a word. And the acronym is this: God's riches at Christ's expense. See, G-R-A-C-E, grace. At Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. See, it's got to be true. It's got to be, and that's what I'm saying. True grace, it has to add up. You can't just make it up, okay? You can't just make it up. And such is the cost of the cross. And as we edge ourselves forward over the next few weeks, and especially the next couple of weeks, okay, to get into the Lenten season, I believe this will become crystal clear. Our first story has to do with something lost. It might not seem like a big deal to a lot of people, but when all you've got are a bunch of sheep, then one makes a big difference. In fact, it's only 1% because he had 100 sheep. And he loses one, and so that's only one. It's only one. It's so easy to rationalize the whole thing, to look at it and make, kind of, in a sense, make it up, that it doesn't really matter much, okay? Because it's only one. I mean, there are 99 more, but that's not the way the Bible sees it. Praise the Lord. Praise God. The process of spiritual erosion, of allowing the things of God to degenerate in importance, is one that begins with rationalization. Where you look at it and you say, well, I think this or I think that. It's no big deal. It's only one sheep. 99 left, you know. King Solomon's spiritual erosion began pretty much in the same way. Turned out he married an unbelieving wife. Remember, she was Pharaoh's daughter. And he did that to gain the advantage for Israel. This would open it up that he would have the protection of Egypt, and you know, there would be a trade advantage for Israel, saying it would really help God's kingdom and his people if we could be at peace with Egypt. Okay, so he married Pharaoh's daughter, and you know as well as I do that that became a pretty bad problem, because in the process she came to Israel. He, you know, put her up, so to speak, you know, and she was able to look, it looked like this was going to cause peace between Israel and Egypt because of this daughter being married. But the fact is, there was then a problem with that, because then this girl, this woman that he married, he pretty much felt he needed to give her what she wanted and what she needed and so forth. And that was, you know, that didn't get him to stay firm on what God says and what the Bible says and so forth. So he kind of blew it at that point. We all once lived in Egypt. And we could easily say, well, what's one little marriage anyway? You know, just rationalize it. Just go ahead and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. First, you begin to feel a need to explain your actions to yourself and also to others and ultimately to God. Then you rope off areas of your life that you believe are beyond God's authority. In other words, God doesn't really care. Solomon roped off his family, his life, and then he roped off his worship. In spite of God's commands to do the contrary, Solomon began to worship at pagan altars. A little incense here, a little incense there. He must have reasoned along these lines. It smells nice after all, so let's do it. It doesn't matter that it's not God's way. You know, just rationalize it. Just make excuses. It makes my wife happy. And besides, God does know that I really love him. That's the rationalization. And from then we move from rationalization to justification. And from justification to overindulgence. And eventually Solomon had so many horses and chariots, he felt the need to build an entire city to house them all. If this sounds frighteningly familiar, let me share a secret with you. God never blesses you or me so that we can hoard his gifts and have them for ourselves. Stock that city up with all the horses and horse equipment and chariots and all the rest of it. You know, because then you're going to be counting on yourself. You're going to be counting on your own strength, your own country's strength, and when somebody attacks for war. What you're trying to do is use the fact that you're married to Pharaoh's daughter to ensure that you're not going to have any problems with Pharaoh. God never blesses you or me if we hoard his gifts. He blesses us when we share his gifts. Don't allow spiritual erosion to begin in your life, because it's easier to avoid it altogether than it is to stop it once it has begun. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Take a look at the first verse, in fact, the first few verses of our text here today. This is chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not put the other 99 in the wilderness, or leave them there, and go after that one which is lost until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, and he rejoices. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one lost sinner that repents," praise God, "more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Praise God. Praise God. After all, I mean, you can rationalize these things. It's only 1%. It's not a big deal. But it is a big deal, because one little chunk leads to more and more and more. As you can see from these various stories, the percentages get upped, so to speak. Okay? Before you know it, it's a pretty huge loss. Praise God. The late Ray Stedman was leading his church through a study of 1 Corinthians. He read them the list of the kinds of sinners that will not inherit the kingdom of God: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetousness, What about drunkards, revilers, or swindlers? Then he said, quoting Paul, and such were some of you. In other words, you know as well as I do, you were involved in these things too. But praise God, you left them. You repented. Praise God. Now with that, he asked those in his congregation who could identify with one or more of these sins to stand to their feet. Well, no one moved until one saintly old woman stood up. Stedman said that one by one, people began to stand. Before it was over, two-thirds of those present were on their feet. They had an invitation that night, and a young man came forward and said, I've been coming to this church for a long time, and everyone looked so holy and so good. They sang, they prayed, they listened to the sermon, and they all seemed so perfect that I just didn't think that I belonged there. But he said, when you read that list, and I saw all those people stand, I said, hey, I've been there. I've done that. I'm not so different from them after all. Maybe this is my kind of place. The body of Christ is not intended to be a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And that's why so many of us can feel at home under the gospel, because it calls us away from the sin, praise the Lord, calls us to the cross, and praise God, calls us to purity, holiness, righteousness, changed. Before you know it, it's a huge loss. You might think it won't hurt to let a little chunk get through, but it never stays little. In fact, you can't just let it pile up. You can't just let it add up willy-nilly, like it doesn't matter, like it's nothing, like it's who cares. It has to add up God's way. Sure, it was just one little sheep. But one thing is never just one thing. Look at verse 7. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends, his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Praise the name of Jesus. There was a philosopher years ago, and I'll close with this. There was a philosopher years ago. His name was Soren Kierkegaard, and he wrote a book called Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing. He contended that a pure heart was a heart with singular focus. The Apostle Paul was a man with laser focus on one thing and one thing only. He wanted to know Christ. That was it for him. He just wanted to know Christ. From his highest highs to his lowest lows, Paul wanted to experientially know Jesus Christ. It's kind of like we talked about Friday night, looking at that one story in the Gospel of John. What, 10 times the word know was used in the text? 10 times to know to know. From his highest highs to his lowest lows, Paul wanted to experientially know Jesus Christ. He did not claim to have arrived in his quest, but he was focused on it. He was the original one-dimensional man. Do the words "one thing" ring a bell with you? I mean, it's all through the scriptures. When Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, he said, "One thing you lack." And when he reprimanded Martha for her bitter attitude towards her sister Mary, he said, "One thing is needful." The blind man, who was given sight by Jesus and questioned at length by the Pharisees, that scripture that was before us Friday night, "One thing I know," Paul said, "I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do." He did not look back. He reached ahead for his one thing, knowing Christ and being all that he had called him to be. Have you ever been to a track meet and you watch the runners that are getting ready to go? When a runner nears the finish line, he strains, he leans, he stretches for that tape. He does not look back to see where the rest of the runners are. That'll just slow him down. He does not look at the scoreboard to check the time. That will just slow him down. He does not look down to see if he is placing his feet correctly. He runs out flat for that wire, intent on one thing: winning the race. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He sounds the starting gun. He stands on the tape. He is the one who calls us higher. He is our one thing. Praise the Lord. He is that one thing, that vision, that view of Jesus and how great he is. It's got to be a focus on God's true grace and how that's got to add up. It's got to mean something. Praise the name of Jesus. Sure, you could look at it and say, "Well, it was just one sheep." But one thing is never just one thing. Praise God. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He sounds the starting gun. He stands on the tape. He is the one who calls us higher. He is our one thing. Praise the Lord. He is our one thing. So we can come up with all kinds of excuses as to how we don't quite see it the way God sees it, or move the way God wants us to, or whatever, but all they are excuses, and they will get us nowhere. We're just rationalizing it. We're just making excuses for ourselves. And God says, "No, let's not do it that way." Amen? Let's look at God's true grace and look at how it adds up. And it's got to add up. It can't just be something fake. It can't just be something unnormal, so to speak. It's got to be Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. No more rationalization. No more excuses. No more other ways to see it. Or, "I don't think God's right on that." Or all these other things we can come up with down the road. Praise God. Praise God. You can't just pile it up. You can't just add to it willy-nilly. It has to add up God's way. Praise the Lord. Amen? Because there's one thing. and it's him. Praise the name of Jesus. It's one thing, and it's him. Praise the Lord. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We look to you, dear God, to find the way. Hallelujah. The way. There was one sheep. And praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. God's got a way to draw each and every one back into his heart. Now, people, they don't have to do it. They don't have to go God's way. But that's what God is looking for. That's what God wants. And so, Lord, we give you all the glory in the things of your one way. Hallelujah. And we know, dear God, that you have a purpose and a plan to take us that one way. Glory be to God. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. We love you, dear God. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. Mercy and grace, dear God. They come from you and they go your way and your way alone. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.